As you think about those words, how great are you, Lord, is filling my heart as I sing. Let's pray. God, as we are just in your presence this morning, and the praise of you, the awesomeness of our God, is filling our heart as we sing. Lord, we come in here with the week so heavily weighed upon us, Lord, But thank you for church, because it's where we come to get charged in the presence of God, singing with God's people and singing worship songs and just greeting one another, Lord, but letting Holy Spirit just take over in this place, Lord, as we gather together, Lord. Oh, God, let us take these times, Lord, when we come to church as something that is so beautiful, Lord. Because as we sing these songs and you fill our heart with your presence, Lord, how we know that in the desperation of our life, we need more and more of you, Lord. Oh, God, we feel like Peter at times, Lord, that we bow down and say, depart from me, Lord, because I am so wicked. I am such a sinner, Lord. How could you ever come towards me? How could you ever speak to me? But it's by your grace and your mercy and your love and your forgiveness and your long-suffering, Lord, and your loving kindness and all those things that you shower upon us, Lord. Oh, God, as we sing these songs, you're filling our heart with praise. You're filling our life with the joy of Jesus and knowing you, Lord, and the life that we have in you, Lord, the life that you've given us, Lord, that we didn't get on our own, but you gave us. You gave us new life. You made us a new creation, Lord. You made us a born again saint of God, and we don't take that lightly this morning, Lord. So we return our praise and our adoration and our love to you, Lord God, for all that you've done in our life. God, you are so good. You are so good. You are so awesome, Lord. And we give you the praise today. We give you the praise. We give you the praise, Lord. We give you the praise, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 God, we love you so very much. We love you so much. How can we express it in our language, Lord? How can we express it in our earthly language? But thank you, Lord God, that you've gave us the utterance of the Holy Spirit. That when we come to you, Lord, we can begin to speak in tongues, Lord. That we could shikiada la bo shandola ma ketetiala la bashi. Hitadiala la bo shakarana ma shikidiala la basi. Hallelujah. We can praise you from the depth of our heart, from our innermost being, Lord. We can praise you and praise you and praise you, Lord. Oh, God. How we need you today. How we need you today. How we need you today, Lord. God, we're living in a lost world. Living in a lostness all around us, Lord. God, help us as a church to be fully equipped, fully walking in the power of the Holy Spirit to endure the days that we're living in. And to reach out into that darkness around us and to pull a soul into the light. Oh, God, let the church be the church today, Lord. We love you. Thank you for your word this morning. As we go to your word, Lord, we just long for you to touch us, long for you to speak to us, long for you to do something different. And it's like John said this morning, that we would be changed, changed in the presence of a holy God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we go to your word now. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God. Kids can head off to Sunday school and enjoy a great time learning around the Word of God. Go ahead, Amanda, if you could put it up there for me, please. You're on. Oh, by the way, there's a prayer meeting this Friday night. I was sitting there, and I just get caught up in the announcements, and Diane, you missed that one. That's the first one all this year. That's not bad. That's not bad. Yes, prayer meeting this Friday night at 6:30. And Diane, we forgive you. You know, look at all the times I've forgotten stuff. Now, and Betty's the one that reminded me. She says, Diane forgot the prayer meeting. That's what I got all the time when I missed stuff. So, amen. But thank you. Do you remember when? Those are words that are touching, aren't they? And as we say those words, I'm sure that you're probably thinking of something specific in your life where God did something or touched you or ministered to you or whatever. And as I came to this weekend, I was thinking of last year. Do you remember when? We burned the mortgage last year. We had a celebration service. Wasn't that a time? And I was thinking, this very weekend, a year ago, we put the torch to that thing and got rid of it, and we're out of the mortgage indebtedness and so free. And it feels so good. Like Dave Ramsey said, we're free! Feels so good. Hallelujah. So I just wanted to put some pictures up so you can remember when. And that was a presentation to Pierre and Giselle last year. And also, we all came up there that we were not serving cookies. That was where the ashes were on that cookie tray. Amen. So it was a great time last year. You know, and I was just coming to this weekend thinking of that it was this weekend last year that we burned the mortgage. And it was feeling so good. Year behind us. Wonderful. God is so good. And all the time. So amen. Welcome to church. I trust that you got joy, and I trust that you are kicking happy that you came to church today. Amen? Praise God. So are you? Amen. Can anybody do those? No. Oh, I was kind of hoping somebody would show us that. You know, no, okay, I won't do it, Betty. She doesn't want to pick up the pieces. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1? Hey, we've been there last week. Hey, we've been there for 3 weeks now. That's pretty good, eh? We're going to get the Word of God into our heart. Praise God. So today, be honest. Which one are you? You should put those things up in the front of Drama Truth. Those are in theaters all over the place where they have the happy face and the sad face. And it's kind of indicates of the experience that people receive from a program or a drama or whatever it could be. And it's been kind of like a thing from over a long time that they would put in theaters that... you would come out that way, and every time you see that kind of an expression, the happy face and sad face, that you knew that it was probably something around the theater. And so it's kind of interesting, because every time I look at that, you know, you think, which one am I, or which one do I want to be, or which one could I be, as we look at those faces. So I trust that you're kicking happy here today, and that you're glad that you came to church, and that you're the one on the right-hand side, your left, my right, it depends where we look at it, but I trust that you're the happy face there, and that you love God. Amen? So, 1 John, are you there? Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. In other words, the blended family of God, where we all come together. And truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. If you've ever heard the expression, the bottom line, this could be it. If that opening remark that John put here in these first four verses, I mean, he demonstrated that he saw, he felt, he handled, he as long as with the other apostles, they got to meet Jesus in person. And that was an experience in itself of which he was really grateful for. But the reason why he wanted to relate that experience that they had as apostles to the others that perhaps had never, ever seen Jesus is that they could relate the core of the gospel message, and they could get it across to the bottom line. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Full joy. I was asking Jeff this week as he came in on Friday and was vacuuming around the church, and very grateful for the man who goes around and vacuums our church, so we come in and it's all dust-free. and dirt-free and lint-free and everything that Jeff does. But I asked him a question the other day. I said, how do you test your spirituality? How do you know you're spiritual? He stopped vacuuming. I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that because he stopped vacuuming. Well, anyway, I asked Betty as well, and they came up with all kinds of answers. They scratched their head for a little while. But it is said that love could be a true test of spirituality. And as I thought about that, that's true. And if so, then what could be said about joy? As I started thinking about, you know, love and joy, like we as Christians are supposed to have love, but I think joy is the conduit that brings the love from our heart to the other people around us. You know, and I want to take us to another portion of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see if it goes there. Sometimes this is slow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, lacking from the knowledge. You knew that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And as I was thinking about the love and the joy, I believe that you and I, in this day and age that we are living in, need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think if there was ever a day that the church would go and tarry like they did on Pentecost to wait for that promise of the Father, I think that we are living in a day when the church is desperate for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that you and I can afford to live this life without the power of God, which God desires for us to have in our lives. Tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's the initial evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And as you speak in tongues, it gives us power in battle. Amen? Power in battle. Because we are in a battle. We are in warfare. As Friday night prayer meeting says, warriors, we are in battle. I believe that the Holy Spirit baptism gives us power to be witnesses, according to chapter 1 of Acts in the verse 8. It says that you receive power. I believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit gives us power to build churches. I'm not talking about buildings, I'm talking about people. Build churches. To overcome weaknesses in our life. That's what the infilling of the Holy Spirit does, is to make us powerful over those things that the Spirit begins to speak to us of those things that need to be changed and rearranged in our life. And so the Spirit of God helps us to overcome weaknesses. And I really believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit helps us to be more in tune with God, to listen to the voice of God, to hear what He's saying, the direction He's giving us, and where He wants to go and what He wants us to say. And so I believe that He gives us a spoken heavenly language, and I believe that tongues will also take us into a deeper praise, into a deeper praise. It's like deep calling unto deep, as Paul said, and so much more that we may never, ever comprehend, but that we need in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen this morning? You know, I've noticed since Thanksgiving, I don't know if it's the turkey or whatever, you guys have gotten really quiet. And so this morning, I really feel that this message is a little bit about joy. It's a little bit of being kicking happy or something like that. But I'm believing for something to erupt in lives here today. Amen? We can't be quiet Christians. This is a place where you can get noisy. I mean, sometimes in the business place and everything else, you can't go into the independent grocery store or Freshco or something else and shout out, "Praise the Lord!" Or you may do that, but they may ask you to leave. Now, if you start praising the Lord in this place, I won't ask you to leave. I'll ask you to stay. Get louder. You know, like they do at the baseball games, hockey games, get loud. Get louder. And so, come on, after Thanksgiving, don't let that turkey get you down. Amen. You see, as I go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, there's three chapters there that deal with the the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the church, and how the Holy Spirit wants to operate in the church. And the big portion of these three chapters of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, I believe are a great concern to you and I, because they deal a lot with speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. A lot of people are afraid of that today. I don't know why. You know, if you were to go back in history, you'd find in the first century, in the pagan culture, in the Greek culture, they were very expressive in spiritism. They were into the occult. As a matter of fact, if you were to go into the book of Acts, when they got saved, they took all their the books of the occultic things, and they put them in a big bonfire, and they got rid of them because they were taking them down the wrong road. Back in those days, there would have been ecstatic expression and trances. They had long been associated with, and I use the term loosely, because they believed it was their religion. Elvis, you asked me a question this week about religion. I don't like religion, because a lot of people do things in religious ways, in tradition, and because we do them, we do them, and we do them, and we do them. Relationship brings us to church. Relationship brings us to worship. Relationship brings us deeper into the Word of God. Relationship makes us know more about Jesus Christ. Religion won't ever get you there, because people, when they have a religion, they never change. They just keep doing the same things over and over and over again, because, you know, you have to be there at this time. You have to go home at that time. You have to do this way and everything else. They just keep doing them over and over and over again. But in relationship, when we come into church, we change. We change. We go deeper. We long for more. In a relationship with Jesus Christ, will do that in us. You know, back in those days, and the oracles and the false prophets that you see so many of the writers of the New Testament talking about, these people were big in that day, and the history tells us of the young women that came in from Delphi who breathed fumes and whose mutterings were then interpreted by priests. Interesting. And they say epilepsy, which threw its victims into seizures, was called the divine disease. The divine disease, and a god was thought to struggle for control of the individual at such times as they were going through their seizure. In the book of Acts, you can see the spiritual warfare when the Spirit of God moved and the enemy tried to either reverse it or cause it to be of a counterfeit nature. But you know what? God gives us love. And the spirit of the enemy can never, ever counterfeit love. And I believe that close on the heels of love is this conduit of joy. That I think that the enemy tries to take away the joy of a born-again saint of God. Take away the joy that they have in Jesus. You know, if you were going to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, it says that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. In other words, before there was not. But now there's great joy in the city, because of what God was doing. And Philip, when he was there in Samaria, saw great results as Christ was lifted up and held as the only way of salvation. There's not many roads that lead to God. There's only one road. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father any other way. But then we read right after those miracles that happened in Acts chapter 8 with Philip, it says there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. In other words, they were duped. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself was also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. In other words, God is bigger than the enemy. Amen. When you live for the occult and all those things, you can't do the things that God can do. Amen? We also see another result which took place where we can kind of go off on the wrong track at times in our own lives if we're not guided by the Holy Spirit and taught the things of God. Because notice what happened next with Simon in Acts chapter 8. When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He had a wrong direction and interpretation of what the Word of God is saying to us. And so many people these days are getting the same thing, that they're getting the wrong direction, wrong interpretations. If only we'd be people of the book and live by the Word. Amen? So he wanted that. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that I may lay hands on people and they will receive the Holy Spirit. You know, nobody can receive the Holy Spirit through a dirty vessel. Amen? Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Wow. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages in the area of the Samaritans. You see, when it comes to spiritual things, it's really not surprising that the gift of tongues, speaking by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual language was highly valued by believers back in those days, saved out of this spiritism and the occultic and the paganism ways. And so they wanted that. They desired that. They wanted a life in the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Corinth, tongues was viewed as a true test of one's spirituality, if you spoke in tongues or not. It was a test of one's true spirituality. Those with the gift were considered special. And Paul addressed this with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14. Paul never denied that tongues was not valid as a spiritual gift. In fact, Paul claimed the gift for himself where he said, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul affirmed that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were vital to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are vital today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and how many know 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's called the love chapter. Everybody always goes there to get mushy. I don't know why. 1 Corinthians 13, nestled right there between chapter 12 and chapter 14, that love chapter. The love chapter. And it's right there between all the teaching on the spiritual gifts. And I really believe it's one of the true tests of spirituality. You know, I was reading in the Daily Bread today. Anybody read that this morning? Man, I love it when it hits it right on with the message. Talked about love. Talked about love, how we need love. And I was saying, thank you, Jesus. I was just sitting there at the table this morning and going through the Daily Bread and thanking God. And it's so, so true. We need love. We need love. This world is so absent of love. There's, you know, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, could we say that there's a baptism of love as well? But God wants to fill us with his love. You know, there's so many people who are bitter and anger and angry. So Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, all these people in the spiritism and the occult that came out of there and they wanted the gift of tongues. And Paul was trying to say to these people who were so deluged by the ability to speak in tongues that they thought they were somebody, and they thought that now they've gone from the occultic to the spirit part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They thought they were somebody. You know, back in the, I was reading about this sounding brass. I was trying to figure out, what does Paul mean by this sounding brass or the clanging cymbals and the noise that goes off? And I went back into the culture of that day. And back in those days when they had the theaters with whatever they were doing in there, whether they were mimes or things that were going on, but around the back wall and up to the sides of the stage where people would be performing, they had these huge brass pots. And they were kind of open at the top, kind of interesting towards the platform, so that whenever somebody on the platform would say something, they would go into the pots and kind of come out with this echo effect. And so it was kind of interesting that, you know, here Paul is trying to relate to what would happen back in those days, how people would stand on the stage and say, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo?" You know, kind of those things. And they would kind of be pushed out from these brass pots that to make the sound be louder. And he relates this to the people speaking in tongues. And so he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become like one of those big pots on the wall, a sounding brass or some clanging cymbal." You know, and I thought that was kind of interesting. So here in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." If you would go back in the Greek, the word gifts is not in there. It would be read from the Greek like this: "Now concerning spiritual things." And judging by many questions that I've been asked over the years as a pastor, I believe that people are really concerned about spiritual things by the questions that we ask. Did you know that? People ask over the years, "How do I know when I'm getting close to God? How do I know when I get spiritual? How do I know I'm doing the right thing? How do I know when God is speaking to me? How do I know?" And all those things start, you know, coming our way, and we're trying to find out, are we spiritual or not? We're trying to find out, where am I in the life that God wants for me? And I think that Corinth was struggling with some of these same things. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, speaks to them about spiritual things in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. And I'd suggest to us today, for those who've been coming out on Wednesday night and getting into the inductive Bible study, I would suggest to you that you go through chapter 12, 13, and 14 and do a good inductive Bible study on those three chapters if you really want to get deep into the Spirit and find out about spiritual things and find out where you relate to spiritual things and where you come into that place of listening to the things of the Spirit. And so I find it very interesting that Paul includes here in these thoughts in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Do you see that? "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Maybe there were some in Corinth that were so confused over the utterance of tongues with that divine revelation that when such a speaker denied Jesus, some believers began to doubt. Like, I didn't know they were saved. How come they're speaking in this unknown language? And they were getting confused. And so Paul reassured them that there is no doubt about this at all. Anyone who says that Jesus is Lord is speaking by the Holy Spirit. And the opposite is true. If Jesus cannot be said that he is Lord in their lives, then how could that ever come from the voice of God? How could that ever come from the very place that God wants to speak to his church? Sounds like a good test of true spirituality to me. How about you? So if someone denied the Lord Jesus Christ over their life, that he was not Lord, Paul was saying that whatever they were saying was from somewhere else and not from God. Simple as that. That's the test of spirituality. And true spirituality is impossible for anyone who is unwilling to go beyond their salvation experience. In other words, Jesus is the foundation to build everything on in this life. He's the foundation. You know, I like being in a Pentecostal church. How about you? Are you glad for the Pentecostal experience? I wasn't raised this way. I was set free into this way by God. He brought me this way. I just kept wanting more of God, more hunger. I heard about tongues. I told Betty, keep me away from those Pentecostals. They're loop-de-loops. Fruitcakes plus. You know, I had all the terms for every Pentecostal around, and I didn't want to go anywhere near it. I can remember when Betty took me to Stone Pentecostal Church in Toronto. They're running up and down aisles, and I thought they're going to start swinging on something, or I wasn't sure if Tarzan and Jane would show up. You know, I just said to Betty, the service wasn't even over, "Get me out of here. You stay if you want. I'm going." I couldn't stand that. I mean, when I first saw it, because I was looking because of my flesh, I didn't understand spiritual things. I didn't understand how when somebody praises God, the emotions and the feeling and the blessing that come rising up into a life when they want to begin praising God. You know, many say that Pentecostals believe in a second experience. And every time they say that to me, I said, that's right. I'm not denying it. I believe in a second experience. It's the call, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we do believe in that. We believe that in the Pentecostal church. I know that we receive the Holy Spirit, and sometimes people are struggling over this. I know that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again, because He births us into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit brings us in. You can't get in here unless the Holy Spirit transfers you from darkness to light. And so you get the Holy Spirit at being born again. He brings you into the kingdom of God. And I know that we get the Holy Spirit at salvation to birth us into Christ, but the second experience is to equip us and enable us and to make us bold and to take us deeper. It's kind of like I like the way that Don Basham related it many years ago. When you get saved, you're going to boot camp. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get your gun. Amen? You're ready to shoot. You're ready to do battle. You're ready to do all the things that God wants you to do. Some believe that salvation holds it all for everyone. I've heard that before. You know, we don't believe in the second experience. We believe that salvation holds it all for everyone. If that is the case, why are some scriptures denied for today? They deny some of the scriptures about the Holy Spirit that we all read of back then in the first century, and it died out with the apostles. All these things died out. If any of us deny teaching on the Holy Spirit, is it possible we could quench the Holy Spirit? If we say, I don't believe that for today. I don't think that He could do that today. I don't believe in tongues for today. I don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit for today. I believe you get it all at salvation. And we kind of write these things off. And I tell you, if you were to back there and you were to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and listen to what Paul is saying, look at folks, I was there. I touched. I handled. I heard. I felt. I saw. And here we are trying to, in 2017, write off part of the scriptures that John was trying to get across to us. I do not doubt anyone's salvation if they don't believe in the second experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But I just wonder how deep they want to go in Jesus. That's what I wonder. Because I'm so hungry for God. I just want more of God. I don't know about you, but I just want more of God. And I want all of God's Word. I want all of Holy Spirit. I want all of what God wants to do in our church today. I want everything that God wants to use our lives for. And I really believe that when you get to the Holy Spirit, really the proof is in the pudding. Could I say it like that? Amen. See, the greatest moves of God that I've seen over the years is when Holy Spirit came in. Amen? Amen. I mean, look at the charismatic movement just a few years ago. They started saying, we need Holy Spirit. And then something happened. Catholic churches, Anglican churches, Baptist churches, and all kinds of churches started coming in and started believing again, started looking for Holy Spirit. When you start looking for Holy Spirit, guess what? He'll be found. He'll be found. So as you go back into all these moves of God, you will look that when the people started saying, if that's what the book of Acts said, and about 100 and some years ago at Azusa Street, that's what the people started saying. If the book of Acts says that we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak with other tongues, we should start praying for that. And you know what? Azusa Street is a remarkable place to go back to and read about how the Holy Spirit came in and they began to speak with other tongues. Amen. Praise God. Hebden Street Mission in Toronto, which was formed by the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, was one of our root places where the Holy Spirit moved, and many of our churches were birthed from that place, the moving of the Holy Spirit. They were saved people, but they wanted the second experience. They wanted the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you today, be open to Holy Spirit. If someone says the ways of Holy Spirit are no longer the same, you run from them, deny what they're saying, and don't even listen to them, okay? Paul says, we affirm Jesus is Lord, which involves more than uttering words like perhaps some of those pagans were doing. It goes much deeper, because it involves committing ourselves totally to Him, that Jesus is Lord. He's got to be Lord of our life, Lord of everything in our life. It's not spiritual to focus on the gifts, but it is spiritual if we focus on the giver of the gifts. Amen? His name is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. So Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it's not on the screen for you, but he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit given to each one for the profit of us all. Profit of all. This tells us some things about what the Holy Spirit wants to do. It tells us whatever gifts the Holy Spirit gives to us is for the welfare of the church, the welfare of others. When he starts bringing the gifts of the Holy Spirit towards, it's not for you, it's for the welfare of others. It's for the profit of all. And also that we need to be in fellowship with others so that we can minister to others as they minister to us. That's the body of Christ. It's called body ministry. And whatever spiritual gift I may have, it's not been given to me to set me apart, but to build others up. And you will find the word edify in these chapters of spiritual teaching. Edify. So the test of spirituality, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is a beautiful place. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Love. Mushy. No, it's not mushy. We just interpret it that way. But 1 Corinthians 13, it's a beautiful chapter about the subject of love in spirituality. Love in spirituality. Right? You know, it's got to be frustrating thing for Christians to live a life, to serve faithfully, but yet feel totally empty inside. Knowing that I'm sitting in church, I'm a Christian, I hear the word, I sing the songs, but to feel absolutely, totally empty inside. It's a bad place to be. Ever felt like that? I think it's a terrible feeling to live a Christian life with that feeling of being crushed and useless and have the devil lie to us so much more and trying to crush us all the more. Paul spoke to this concept in a phrase found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. And I'm sure that you all know this. And he says this, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Profits me nothing. This tells me that we could do all kinds of things in ministering the work of the Lord, but Paul says, if we don't have love, what do we get? Empty. Empty inside. Frustrated. Because we're doing it because, well, they wanted a Sunday school teacher, so I'll do it. Nobody else will do it, so I will. You know how we do things? You know, we complain, well, there's 15 people here and everybody's gone. Now I have to do it. You know what I mean? Where's the joy gone? Where's the joy gone? I personally gain nothing without love. It doesn't say that if we serve and have not love that we are ineffective. No, but it's questioning what we get from our serving. You know, people could have spectacular gifts. They could build churches with all the pizzazz and everything else, and thousands get saved. But in Paul's analogy, if I do all those things, but if I don't have love, I get nothing. There's no benefit. Others will benefit. I mean, if you give to the poor, a poor person, you hand them $10, they're going to enjoy that $10, right? I mean, somebody's going to get something somewhere. But if you don't have love when you give, like if you're coming into church and I really believe in tithing. Can somebody say amen? I believe in tithing. And I find it a joy. I mean, Betty and I have come sometimes and we forgot something. Like last week, I don't know if you saw Betty run out because she had this slip of paper on her desk and she forgot to bring it in when it was time for putting the slips of paper into the tithe plate. And she ran back out and get it and bring it back in because we just wanted to be part. I mean, tithing is a big thing for us. We love to. It's just powerful. It makes you feel so good to tithe. I feel sorry for those. I mean, you come into church, oh, he's asking for money again, you know. Nothing there, Pastor. No. Nothing there. Sorry, made it again through another Sunday. No money. You know. And we walk out of church and we feel frustrated. And all the things that go along with it. You want to get a blessing in your funds. You begin to start giving to God. You know, people always say, I don't believe in tithing because that's Old Testament. Okay, then give everything. That's New Testament. Because go to Acts chapter 4. They gave it all. Even some guys got killed by God because they held back something. But I would say, you know, if you're trying to learn something about giving to God, start like they did in the Old Testament under law. Start giving 10% then. And start building up. Just find that God is going to bless you so very much in your life. Amen? And all the tithers said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So do you understand? In other words, love is very, 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 very important in our life in Christ, in the body of Christ. How many know that love is so important for a Christian? We used to sing that song many years ago. Maybe we should sing it again. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Hallelujah. So when you read again 1 John chapter 4, let me see if I can get back there just for a sec. We get back to those things in 1 John chapter 4. And so he says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And after telling of the firsthand experience in Jesus, John takes us to two words which are really good in here. I'm just going to go down to another slide here. Because if you want to pursue after joy, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So it seems to stem from some place that we are tied into God. Your fellowship with the Father, and your walking salvation in the fellowship with the Son. But yet all the time you're tied into the church because John says you have fellowship with us. So it's all there if you're really going to pursue joy, because joy seems to be a result of the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, whether we have been like the apostles, been there and seen and touched and handled, listened to the actual human Savior Jesus, or we've come into the faith later on, like Saul of Tarsus later changed to Paul. But the end result of being forgiven, receiving the mercy of God, being born again, seems to be a walk of joy. In other words, John in his letter was trying to get this across, that after you get this manifestation of God, there's this, why we're writing this to you is because we want your joy to be full. That's why I'm writing this letter to the churches, to everyone who read and heed and listen to these things. I want your joy to be full. You know, I hope that whenever, if I was unsaved and somebody was going to witness to me, I pray that, yeah, they've got love. But I pray that I get witness to somebody that's got love and joy. Instead of somebody come over and say, you need Jesus. You need to stop, quit doing that. You got to stop drinking. You got to stop doing this, stop doing that, and everything else. You get saved, you get to church, okay? I mean, they said all the right things. Didn't sound very loving or joyful or anything else. I mean, if somebody's going to talk to me about Jesus, wouldn't it be nice to have a little bit of love? Amen. Maybe embedded in a little bit of joy and somewhere in there. You know, as I look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is number one, number two, joy. Oh, wow. Falls right on the heels of love. That's kind of cool. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I like that. Love, joy. Love, joy. Love, joy. Love, joy. Perhaps the reason why John was so adamant at the opening of his letter to ensure that we others didn't fall into all kinds of disrepair or discouragement or dilution. He wanted to see the Christian world walking in joy, and not just a little bit of joy, but that any joy would receive would be full. Amen. Joy. I looked up the word in Greek. The word is expression that's used by John many times in not only his gospel and these letters, but also in Revelation. But John talks about joy. And perhaps a major reason why John wrote this epistle was so that our joy would be full. Joy in the Greek is chara, which means cheerfulness. It means calm delight. I like that. Calm delight. Ah, calm. I'm delighted. Ever felt that? Calm delight. Sometimes we think that, you know, if I'm delighted, I should be expressive. Well, I like the calm delight too. Just to sit in joy. You don't always have to be to recognize joy. You know, I was thinking this morning, I should come in here with a real good joke that would make you all laugh. Then I thought, no, that's not what joy is meant about. That's just trying to get you to laugh. You can be dead and empty and everything else inside and laugh at the weirdest joke going, but you may not have the joy. And so I said, God, thank you. I'm just going to write that off. I'm not going to tell him a joke this morning because that wouldn't be good. So you need a calm delight. You need gladness, exceeding great joy, says the word in chara in the Greek. And then I went to that word full in Greek, plero, which means to cram in. How many during exam times and the night before exams and students in Bible colleges, the night before exams, they cram. Ever heard that word? Cram. That means they're trying to get everything in, into their heads, right? I mean, they didn't work or do anything all semester, but on the night before an exam, bang, bang, gotta get it in. And so they cram, they try to get it in. So they're cramming. There's something in this word full because it means like a pothole. Have you ever noticed that potholes, they're trying to get them filled before the winter comes, but those potholes out in the road, they try to fill it up so it's level. And that's what full means, that God is trying to take those potholes of our life and level it off. He's trying to get us to the place where we're moving right along in the full joy. I like that. So in both secular and biblical Greek, plero carries the idea of attaining a standard of measurement, reaching the saturation point or level of containment. I like what John said in John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So life's tests of all of our life, all the things that you and I go through, they should never, ever take away our joy. All the circumstances of our life, they should never, ever take away our joy. I like what I just was reading in Nehemiah. And here's the remnants coming back, and people are laughing at them. They're building the walls back up. They're trying to build Jerusalem up, and some of the people were getting discouraged. And Nehemiah says, I heard the shouts of joy. I heard the shouts of crying. I heard all these things around me. The emotions were all over the place. And he stood up and said this, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we're going to build this place, the joy of the Lord has got to be our strength. So he put that across to them. And I like what Jesus said in that John chapter 17. This is his prayer. The whole of chapter 17 is Jesus praying to the Father. And he gets down to verse 13. It says in John 17, verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's what Jesus prayed for you and I. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, I mean, it's for me, it's no joy going to a cross. But what Jesus was doing, the ministry to save us, was his joy. The pain was not joy. The nails were not joy. The spear in his side was not joy. But he knew he was rescuing you and I. He was buying our salvation, bringing us back into the kingdom of God. So he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Aren't you glad he did that for you and I? Praise God. So here it is. What gives us joy? Number one, fellowship with us. Make sure you come to church. Do not forsake the assembling together of ourselves as a manner of some is. Amen. I guarantee you, when you come in here, look at me, you'll get some joy. Amen. Just look at my face for a minute, okay? Got it? Okay. Number two, fellowship with the Father from 1 John. Number three, fellowship with the Son. These things we write so that so you want it? I love when I come in here this morning. John said he's having a good day. Are you coming up here to dance, John? Not today, okay. No, John said he's having a good day. Hallelujah. Loretta, you said you're having a good day today. Things weren't too bad. So you're going to come up here and dance too today too. So, I mean, no, you don't have to dance to have joy. I mean, it just sometimes comes out. Whatever the Spirit of God allows us to do, however we feel, I like to be able to express. And that's why I like a Pentecostal church. If I feel like dancing, you won't get mad at me if I start dancing, will you? If I start jumping up and down and I just take joy in Jesus. I mean, that's me. That's my expression. Say, you know, if we walk into church while the pastor jumps, we should all jump too. We'll be the jumping church. You don't have to do exactly what I do. You be the joy in what Jesus does in your life. I mean, but don't be empty. Don't be empty. Amen? So these are the things. Would the worship team come, please? This has been a good week. When I looked on Wednesday morning into the ladies' Bible study, I took a picture, but it was incomplete because more came in afterwards. 17 were there? And a few ladies were missing on Wednesday morning. And I looked at that and I said, pretty soon we're going to have a Wednesday morning church. We keep building up like that. I mean, the kitchen won't be able to contain you guys. That'll be great. Wouldn't that be good if this building can't contain anything that we see God doing? I mean, something has to happen. No? That was really great Wednesday morning. And then for us men who came to the breakfast yesterday and got all our cholesterol fixed and all that, that was a real good time. Thank you, George, for bearing your heart with us. And that was a really moving time for me listening, you know, how God transforms, how God changes. And one thing that really stuck with me and hit me was yesterday you said that one point of your life you went to bed intoxicated, but yet you received Christ as your Savior. Amen. And you woke up in the morning and there was no hangover, there was nothing else, but you used a word. You said, I had the joy. I had the joy. You go to bed with all the world's problems, you get Jesus, and you wake up with joy. I think that's pretty good. And how do you explain that to somebody who doesn't know about it? You got to bring them into the fold. You got to tell them about Jesus and say, you can have this love and you can have this joy that only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, you don't have to dance. You don't even have to get loud. But I want to ask you, is your joy full? Amen. Is your joy absolutely leveled off? Have you crammed in everything to get to that place where your joy can be absolutely, totally filled? Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please, just for a moment. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Your word is so precious. I like the way Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It's joy inexpressible and full of glory. Thank you, God, that the New Testament writers realized that people were lacking something, and so they all expressed it in some way, the way that you told them. I like the way that Paul said it in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So it doesn't matter how we put it to words, Lord. I think that the New Testament is telling us something, that in this salvation, Lord, we need love and we need joy. We need those things to walk in this wonderful salvation experience that you've given us. But I realize sometimes that the world and all the things around us and the enemy can lie at us and he could try to take that joy away from us, take away the love, just like was happening in the New Testament church at Corinth. But I pray this morning, Lord, that in that baptism of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual things, the test of our spirituality, the deeper that we go in the Spirit, that we will find that love uncovering more and more in our life, that we will find that joy bubbling up and overflowing in our life, that people would see us and say, they wonder why with all that's happening in our life that we could be so much at a calm peace and joy. Thank you, God. I pray blessings on every person here this morning. And if there's somebody who does not have that joy that's full, I pray, Lord, that they pull up to the filling station, the gas station of joy, that the Spirit of God right now would be released upon them. Holy Spirit, go ahead and fill them up. Holy Spirit, go ahead and allow their hearts to be filled up with the joy of Jesus. Just like John said back in this very written word of God, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. And I say these things this morning in this church that your joy may be full. I preach from the word of God this morning that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and that your joy would be full. In the name of Jesus, I pray, let it happen. Let it happen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stand with me? we've got a song that has the word joy in it, okay? Now, if you want to come and dance at the altar, feel right at home. This is a Pentecostal church. If you want to jump up and down in the pew, just don't hit anybody else. I've often found when people start getting joy in the Jesus, they start flinging their arms and people can get hurt. So maybe you should come up here and do a place where you can enjoy. I've seen all kinds of things over the year in Pentecost that people do because the joy of Jesus just gets overwhelming on them. I saw a man, remember Dave down in Bathurst? People were sprawled up, slaying the Spirit all over the floor. And he'd put his wings out. And we knew the service wasn't complete until Dave put his wings out. Like he was wanting to fly. And he closed his eyes. And he was going through all the people on the front platform. And he was going like this, up and down. People were laying all the floors. But the Holy Spirit put him right in between all the people. His eyes were completely closed. Never touched anybody as he ran through all the people. But he had the joy. The joy. So, do what you want. The expressive, but receive the full joy this morning. Amen. Go for it. Hallelujah. Come on, you're getting me cranked up here. You gotta go.
Grace.
He blew apart my chains and set this sinner free.
We got peace.
It's like a river and you'll never run it dry. We got power over fear and death and hearts filled up with joy. We got
Wait. Have I got joy right now? How can you tell? Like I'm looking around, we've got joy in the Holy Ghost. Hokey smokes. Do you? Hallelujah. We got a joy down in my heart to stay, and I'm so happy. I've got the love of Jesus. Come on! I'm so happy, so very happy.
I've got the love of Jesus.
Praise God. Now we're going to go back to that song. But I think something is breaking here right now. Thank you, Grace. I think the turkey is dead. Okay? I think he's done. He's under our feet. He's gone. His name is Devil. Amen? That's why we eat him on Thanksgiving. Amen? Hallelujah. Just get rid of that guy. Hallelujah. So we're going to sing about joy in the Holy Ghost again. Come on. If you need to, push fingers up there. Okay? Let's go.
Oh, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He made my heart his home. God himself is with me, and I know I'm never alone. I know all my tomorrows will be power and joy in the Holy Ghost.
We got love.
My God is never wrong, and He makes time for me.
We got grace.
He blew apart my chains and set the sinner free.
We got peace.
It's like a river, and you'll never. up and I need him every day. For fire, faith, and confidence, and knowing what to say. I gave my heart and all I am to the one who loves me most. We got love, grace, peace, and power, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
We got love.
My God is never wrong, and he makes time for me.
We got grace.
Joy.
Yeah.
I found a friend, no such a friend. He made his heart his home. God himself is with me, and I know I'm never alone. I know all my tomorrows will be better than all my hopes. We got love, grace, peace, and power, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
We got love, my God.
And never wrong, and he makes time for me.
We got grace.
He blew apart my chains and set the
Why would the Bible ever want us to be filled up with joy? Why would it ever direct us in that direction? To get us somewhere. To get us somewhere. When we were in the world, we were sad and ugly and mean and had bad comments and a mean upper lip and everything else. But when we come to Jesus, everything should change. Everything should change. That's why John said, "These things I write to you, that your joy may be full." Amen. Father, thank you this morning. It's good to have a little bit of dancing in church. Have a little bit of joy in our Christian life, Lord. But God, we want a little bit more than a little bit. We want a full joy. So we thank you, God. As we go from this place today, Lord, somebody asked us, "How was your church today?" I danced at church. I had joy. We can tell them that we've got joy in Jesus. We have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. And thank you, God, that our joy is full. We thank you. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody shouted,
amen.
Amen. Praise God.
We got love.
My God is never wrong, and he makes time for me.
We got grace.
He blew